And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this, in the midst of these abominations committed against thee, the great forgiveness and grace that you granted to this man, Manasseh, as an example to all. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. So even though the title of the sermon is Sinning Against Greater Light, as listed in the bulletin, it's better named as The Strange Forgiveness of Manasseh. And you'll notice the text references the book of Chronicles. There is a parallel text in the book of Chronicles that deals with this text in the book of Kings. It's almost the same word for word, but it adds a few other things as follows, for example. After Manasseh was taken to Babylon, it says in Chronicles, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the chains and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and he," meaning God, "was entreated of him. He heard his prayer and he answered, and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." The strange forgiveness of Manasseh. In a way, all forgiveness of sinners is strange. Above and beyond what's reasonable to expect from a holy God. A lot of people approach this issue of forgiveness as if it was something God owes, really. He owes it to man. It's only reasonable to expect that the Almighty would give grace to rebellious creatures. After all, no one's perfect. You hear this often today. Nobody's perfect. But this attitude comes from natural man's perspective, not from God's perspective. If you go by the book, if you go by what God's word says, this forgiveness is not reasonable at all. From the perspective of Scripture itself, God's forgiveness is presented as an exceptional favor. That's how all the texts handle it. St. Paul, writing by the Spirit, wrote in Romans chapter 5, for example, he said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And the way St. Paul uses this word sinners, he means it equivalent to that of enemies. He said that when we were God's enemies, it was then that Christ willingly died for his people. Why do we say this? Well, there's a balanced phrase a little further on in Romans 5. In Romans 10, for example, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Romans 1:18 speaks of natural man as being an enemy of God. Enemy not only towards God, but God towards him. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And that word "hold" means to suppress what they know of God and hold it back. It's almost as if you walked into a room and you saw everything in the room and then turned the light off and you forgot what you saw. According to Romans 1:18 and other places, the proof is that even those who prefer to describe themselves as neutral as to the gospel or neutral as to the existence of God are enemies of God. Like this man Manasseh, king of Judah, son of the righteous king Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the best king they ever had. When Manasseh was king, he did everything in his power to not only go his own way, but to despise the example and the religion of his father. He sinned indeed against a greater light. But yet it was this man that God had mercy upon. And so our theme is God's mercy is strange and wonderful. It extends to all who call upon him. Let's consider this in 3 points first. God does not grant us forgiveness based on our merits. Second, even great sinners do not have to despair of the grace of God. The atonement will suffice even for them. And finally, we serve a God who doesn't hold grudges. So first, God does not grant forgiveness based on our merits. Manasseh didn't have any merits at all. He reigned for 55 years, the longest recorded reign of any king in Judah. And he was, as men would say, bad to the bone. Not only did he go his own way, he intentionally provoked the Lord. You can see it in the things that he did. He saw what his father Hezekiah did, and he did the opposite. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for the Baalim. That's plural for Baal. He ruled up altars for Baalim and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord. End of quote. Now these are altars to idols. And he put them in the temple, in the temple itself. You've heard of the abomination of desolations? That was an abomination of desolation in those days. And then it continues, the quote continues, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom, or to say it in Hebrew, Gehenna. You've heard of that word? According to the religion of Baal worship, to ensure the success of the crop harvest, what you were supposed to do is to burn some of your infants in a fire to Baal. And that's what he did. And then it continues, and he used enchantments and witchcraft, and he dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And as well, he put an idol to Baal in the temple of God. Scripture says that under Manasseh, the king and the people of Judah did worse than the nations before them that they were told to exterminate. Can you imagine? This was a king, and this was a people that, having known the true God, they and he turned from that light. And as a consequence, because of their rebellion, they were removed from the land. And so here we have a man entirely disposed to evil and the worst kind of it. And yet, the scripture says God saved his soul. It was as if God intentionally chose the worst man to demonstrate to all the world the undeservability of his saving grace. I'm involved in Jewish ministry. Those in Jewish ministry are sometimes asked, how can you claim that all you have to do is call on Jesus and all your sins will be forgiven, no matter what terrible things you've done in the past? And so they throw out a hypothetical situation. I've heard this before. What if Adolf Hitler repented? You know, today we don't have to go that far. We could say, what if someone from Hamas repented after all that Hamas had done to children and women, etc.? Would he be in heaven? But you know, you don't even have to go that far afield to answer the question. You can keep it right within the confines of Scripture. We don't have to use Hamas or Hitler as an example. We have right here a child murderer who burned children in an oven and who did all that he knew to do to insult God and destroy man made in his image. God's forgiveness is a remarkable thing. We don't know why he chooses one over another. Do you know the son of the founder of Hamas? His name is Mossab Hassan Youssef. He's a Christian. He was involved in some of the mayhem of the past. I personally know a man who rejoiced at the destruction of the Twin Towers during 9/11. His name is Meyer. And Meyer, I heard his testimony given. And he said he used to go into churches. And he would intentionally argue with people in the front room about the truth of Islam. And then he heard a verse that we hear all the time. We can almost take it for granted. You must be born again. He heard the verse. According to him, it changed his life. He became a Christian. My wife and I are familiar with a woman named Ramanda. Ramanda has visited our house. She gave her testimony. She used to work with the PLO. She was involved in terrorist attacks. And she became a Christian. They put out a contract on her life. In Islam, it's called a fatwa. And the man who came to kill her, at the door of his house, at the door of her house, she spoke God's word to him, and on his knees, he repented to God. This was an assassin. And these are the kinds of people that God saves. In Colossians chapter 1, it says this, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And how? Colossians continues, "In the body of his flesh," Christ's flesh, "through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." That's what Colossians says. Can you imagine a man like Manasseh being unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God? In a place where his sins are not remembered anymore, where David's sins are no more remembered, in a place where your sins, your past, is no more remembered. It doesn't even seem fair, does it? Well, see, it's not fair. It's gracious. This is the very definition of grace. If fairness was the standard by who should receive forgiveness, who would receive the gospel and believe it, neither Manasseh nor anyone would be saved. And if God used him, Manasseh, as an object lesson of that, well, then what's that say to the rest of us? Our second point is this: even great sinners need not despair of the grace of God, because Christ's atonement will suffice even for them. So the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, and it says they would not hearken. And then it says, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon him the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, and he took Manasseh among the chains and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly." We're told that repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That's the definition of repentance. So Manasseh prayed to God. And it says God was entreated by him. He heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then it says at the end, "Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." Well, that's a very kind way of doing it. There are other ways that God makes himself known to sinners, and it isn't always with this kind of graciousness. The fact that God would even speak to Manasseh after all that and warn him is itself an act of grace. There are people whom God doesn't speak to at all, who haven't done half as bad as he has, and yet they're in hell today. That's why we're told in Scripture, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." God sent prophets to Manasseh. Manasseh didn't listen at the time. Some of us know that when we first heard the gospel, we didn't hear it at the time, but God continued to work with us. And then he sent not only his word, but God did him a favor is truly a blessing in disguise. He brought a certain kind of hardship into his life. Sometimes people do not listen to the word of the Lord unless they see an immediate hardship in their life. And God even works that to our grace and kindness. Why did Manasseh not despair, however, of seeking God after all he had done? Why didn't he say, "I'm just too bad. I'm too bad even to approach God"? What made him think that he could even approach the Lord after all that and seek the face of the Lord? You know, he had a godly father as an example. Many of us have had godly examples in our lives. They were sent to us as an act of God's kindness. And we need to heed those things. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart, we're told in Scripture. Our final point is this. We serve a God who not only forgives, he doesn't hold grudges. Manasseh prayed to God, verse 13, and God was entreated of him and heard his supplication. That word entreat means he was moved by the plea of this man even after all that. And you might wonder, how could God, after all Manasseh had done with his intentional sins, how could God be moved by such a man? And here we see portrayed in Scripture the power of the atonement. This account about Manasseh, however, isn't really about the enormity of his wickedness. Really, what's it about is the enormity of God's forgiveness, of God's mercy. People who are focused on the enormity of how can God forgive a Hitler, or how can God forgive someone who is a murderer in Hamas, they're focused on the wrong thing. They're misfocused. This account is really about the enormity of the grace of his kindness, of God's kindness. The one who forgives, that's what this account is about. It's like the parable of the prodigal son. You hear it named the parable of the prodigal son, the son who goes astray. You know what that parable is really about? It's the parable of the loving father. He's the star. He's the star of that show, so to speak. Yes, God forgives, but God does more than forgive. He forgets. That is, he doesn't really forget anything, but he counts it as if it had never occurred. So practically speaking, he forgets our past. This covenant of grace was given so that, as Jeremiah said long ago, before Christ was born, I will remember your iniquities no longer. Now, who is a God like that? And it says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. From Jeremiah, the sea of forgetfulness. Now, this is only possible because, of course, of a substitutionary punishment of one who was completely righteous, completely divine as well as man, even Jesus. A transference of guilt and wrath from those who call upon him to the one who is the victim. The guilty then are no longer guilty in the sight of God, because you see, the punishing for their guilt has already been accomplished on this innocent man. It was accomplished by someone else. See, then the wrath of God is satisfied entirely on this substitute, this scapegoat. So there's no more wrath. It need not be administered on those who are trusting in him. Consequently, God's no longer angry with him. All his anger has been poured out on his own son. And when Christ rose from the dead, that is the proof of his justification. And yours too. The sentence of wrath, having been carried out, shall not be carried out again on those trusting in the mercy of God, shown to him through Christ. That was Manasseh. And that's why God could not only forgive, but restore him to his kingdom as if he had never sinned. So God also holds no grudge, because a grudge held against another means you're still angry. God isn't angry anymore. He is free then to be who he is by character, loving. God is love. And God used this example of this wicked man to show it. So in conclusion, God's mercy is strange and wonderful. It extends to all who call upon him, whoever they are. That God's grace is not given based on our own merits, but the merits of our substitute. That even great sinners need not despair of the grace of God. The atonement will suffice for them as well. And finally, thank God we serve a God who does not hold grudges. Let us pray. Holy Father, we're grateful for this covenant of grace and the enormity of grace that covers all who call upon you. Make us mindful of these things. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.